KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Joining us this morning, Pastor Ryan Fouts from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township. Wouldn't you just love to live in Sugarloaf?
It sounds like a great place to really spike your blood sugar.
If you were going to open a bakery, Sugarloaf is the place to open a bakery. How are you doing, my friend? Good to see you.
I'm doing excellently. How about you?
Excellently. Well, you're doing a little better than I am. I'm doing okay. It's Thursday. I'm looking forward to a nice weekend. You know, this is going to be a fun weekend for me. I don't know, what do you got planned for this weekend other than worship? I mean, all pastors are about that.
Yeah, nothing too specific that I know of. I'm just preparing for worship on Saturday and then worship on Sunday. And in my post-church nap, that's always a necessity.
Oh, I wish I could get more sleep. That's always something I seem to be chasing after. You know, it's going to be a nice weekend to get out and do stuff, spend some time with the family, but... don't forget church. That's always important.
Of course.
You know, there's a... I don't know. I don't want... I hesitate a little bit because I don't know how many secrets you want me telling. But
how many of my secrets do you know, Ron?
Well, you know... Well, now that we have found out you know my cousin, you know secrets about me, so... You released that as you came in the studio this morning. But you're a fitness guy. I mean, if anybody follows you on Facebook, you're always doing... You're sort of... What are you putting on your drill instructor hat this morning? Is that what you posted up there or something?
Oh yeah, well I was teaching a fitness class down in Arnold at 24-hour Fitness last night. So
why are you instructors so mean? Okay, so I can only do 4 sit-ups. Leave me alone.
Yeah. Oh, the funny thing is that format's really not mean at all. It's just kind of like fun music. It's a little more like a party than a drill sergeant. But
I've seen the videotapes. It's tough stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
So how did you get into all this?
You know, it was it's something I kind of did even back when I was in seminary, just as a way to kind of help, supplement the income to thwart potential student loans. I got into doing a little personal training, and I don't know, after I got into the ministry, I kind of got away from that, put on some weight, got out of shape, and just noticed I was more lethargic.
I did the same thing, and I enjoyed it.
Yeah, well,
so I'm still there.
Yeah, and I did kind of notice that as I would neglect my body, there were spiritual implications to that as well.
Really?
As I was neglecting my body, I noticed I wasn't taking care of myself in terms of, you know, my daily prayer, spending time meditatively in the Scripture. I always spend time in the Scripture intellectually.
Yeah,
as a PhD student, over here at the seminary, intellectually, you know, I can dive into those Scriptures all day long and parse verbs and do all those fun things.
Sure.
There's a difference, I think, between going into the Scripture, trying to master the Scriptures, and allowing the Scriptures to master you. I think as I was neglecting myself physically, I just noticed through time that I was just gradually kind of pulling away from a more devotional life as a Christian. And I decided one day, somebody posted a picture of me on Facebook. I hate when people do that. They tag you. They take the worst pictures of you and
then
they tag you, right?
That's right, yeah.
I just noticed I gained a lot of weight. I didn't recognize myself and decided to do something about it. So got back into fitness, got back into shape. And as I was doing that, placing more value on myself, valuing the body that God gave me, the body that Christ redeemed in the flesh.
It's a stewardship thing.
Yeah, it really enriched my entire spiritual well-being at the same time, just valuing what God has given me, and that is my body. That's what I have to live. Jesus Christ assumed the flesh. He rose again in the flesh. He eats in front of people, so you can be sure that he's not a ghost.
Yeah,
he's really got
a
body. The body's important to God.
Yeah, I like what Dr. Jeff Gibbs says. He says, why is the body important? Jesus has one.
Yeah.
And, if you put it that simply, boy, don't you make me feel dumb now. But yeah, it's true.
Right, right. And you know, our culture at large, I mean, this is actually the subject of my PhD dissertation.
We talked about that once before.
Is caring for the body. But the culture at large has a lot of... a lot of spiritual problem when it comes to the body. On the one hand, our culture has made it very easy to neglect your body. It's convenience issues. I mean, you can the most convenient way to get a bite to eat is to run through a drive-thru, and that stuff's just not very healthy. Our culture has evolved in such a way that we don't have to be physically active anymore. Our daily vocations don't require physical labor. We don't have to, you know, harvest and grow our own food.
True.
Have to hunt. So a lot of us spend hours and hours every week sitting behind desks and at computer screens, and we neglect our bodies. The vocation we were given in creation by God is to care for the creation. It involved work. It involved physical labor. Now, in sin, that labor becomes painful and in toil, but our bodies were nonetheless created in a way to be active.
But I think most people perceive that stewardship as an external thing. That it's not a personal bodily thing, that it's an extra, it's what you're doing to something else or for something else.
Well, I think that's part of it, and I think we've also treated our body like that. I think, and for those, on the one hand, we have the neglect of the body in our culture. On the other hand, we have this obsessive drive to sort of perfect our bodies and to mold our bodies in our own image. That's really the original sin. I mean,
you saw the stories after, what was it, the Emmys or the Oscars or whatever it was a couple of weeks ago about how Jane Fonda turned up in some kind of a gown. Wow, she looks so good for, what is she, 107 now or something?
Oh, yeah. And you can go get surgeries to
that was all the talk. Look how good she looks at that age.
Yeah. As though we are the potter behind a moldless lump of clay, and we can turn our body into whatever we want to appeal to whoever we want to deal with whatever kind of spiritual issues we're hiding beneath the surface, and so that we can find value for others because we have a very, you know, physically driven culture in a lot of ways.
Even my wife has told me to get into shape, and I said, what's wrong with round? It's still a shape.
It is a shape.
I'm going to hold up a picture here real quick. You probably know this story because of what you do, but you familiar with the picture I'm holding up?
Sure. That was the fit to fat to fit guy.
Yeah.
He was a personal trainer who's always been in shape his whole life, and you can see the pictures of him. You just hold up a picture of when he gained. He gained 70 pounds in a year, and then lost it again
because he wanted to empathize with his clients.
With his clients, right. And
so does that mean that as a pastor to empathize with me as a sinful human being, I'll find you in a strip club this weekend, perhaps, or maybe drinking too much, or coveting your neighbor's stuff, or? You know, how much of being a pastor means, I mean, I understand why a health instructor might want to empathize with their clients, but do you as a pastor have to do the same thing?
Well, I'm not going to go out and intentionally indulge in sin. I have enough of my own sin to go around that I can already empathize with most of
my... Not putting any ideas in your head, I'm just asking.
So, chief of sinners, Jesus Christ died for me. I think the job of a pastor isn't so much just to mold and model sort of the ideal life in terms of good behavior. It's also to model a life of repentance and forgiveness. So I don't hide my scars to my people. They know I'm a sinner. They know I'm as rotten as any one of them sitting in the pews. On the other hand, that's not who I am as a redeemed child of God. I'm not going to go out and simply indulge in sin with the excuse, which is really what it would be, that I need to sort of understand what they're dealing with. You know, sin problems usually have at their root common sense to us all.
It's all similar.
Whether or not it's going to a strip club or other forms of lust or what have you, all of those sins come down to root spiritual conditions that I think we all have in common, and I can relate to that regardless. But beyond that, sin isn't dealt with by how well a pastor relates to it. My job isn't necessarily to relate to everybody's sin. My job is to deliver Christ into that sin. And there's nothing more relevant to sin than Jesus Christ, who assumes all of our sin upon his flesh, dies for us, redeems us in the body so that we can live as children of God. So even if I totally have no personal experience with a particular sin that a parishioner might deal with, that doesn't mean I don't have something to say that's more relevant than commiserating over our common sin problem.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email server up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're sort of tacking here on one line of conversation, but if you'd like to interrupt that, go a different direction, you're always welcome to do so. You know, the thing about this, let me read you the pull quote from this, which relates to something you said, because I think you anticipated where I was going with this. His wife, Lynn, said that Drew, this instructor, became lazy, didn't help as much around the house, and pulled back on some of his positive fathering skills. And she went on to emphasize that they really weren't only physical changes he went through as he gained all this weight, but there were mental, spiritual changes that came along as well.
Well, when we neglect a part of the creature that God has made us, it has implications on the entire person. The metaphor that Paul uses is that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough.
Oh yeah,
and
don't bring up dough. Don't bring that's.
I'm not trying to make any comments about your physical shape.
No. I'm just saying, you give me a loaf of French bread and a stick of butter, I'm in heaven. And here you are. You're fitter than I've ever been, and it's like now you're making me feel guilty.
Well, you know, the Pillsbury Doughboy is always fun to poke at.
Thank you.
No, well, I mean, but to digress back to the point, a little sin works through the whole batch of dough. I think when we indulge in a particular sinful behavior and neglecting yourself as a body that Jesus cared enough about to redeem, when we neglect that, that does have other implications. But that's not the only sin where that's the issue. Anytime we open up the door for sin, it seems like there's sort of a domino effect, and one sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, that's just part of living in a fallen world. It happens, but that's not the way God intended for us to live, not in those sins. So it was not surprising that he would neglect himself in one aspect of his life, you know, his physical well-being. And I think from reading that article, he ate like fast food every single day and those sorts of things, that it would cause him to neglect other responsibilities he has in life. Beyond that, there are simply, you know, also physical reasons why that would be the case. I mean, I'm sure he was more lethargic. And if you're more lethargic, you're not going to...
motivated to do anything.
Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, that's not surprising. Not to me.
Not to make this a bad segue, but just have you noticed? I'm looking at a web page here, which is a news clearinghouse, and as I scroll down here, I see there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 news stories. It takes up almost the entire left column of this news page, talking about all these incidents of cannibalism in the United States just over the last couple of weeks. Now, not to tie eating stuff to that, but what do you think is going on with this?
I don't know. That's really weird. You know, I've seen a lot of comments on Facebook, about, we're having a zombie attack
Well, that's what two of the stories are calling it then.
Yeah. I really don't know. I mean, there's...
And then, of course, you have the obligatory, the one that took place down in Florida, in South Beach. Here's what the headline says. South Beach cannibal was carrying his Bible. Why do you have to mention that?
Yeah, I think this might be a case where, I mean, obviously it's a case where there's mental illness involved. I mean,
or drugs or whatever.
Yeah, nobody who's entirely sane, I think, thinks, a little bit of human flesh sounds tasty today. There's obviously mental illness here, but I don't know if it's one of those things where it's just, somebody does it and it puts the idea in other people's heads who are also... Yeah. Unbalanced.
Well, we seem to have been a culture. We seem to have become a culture where we respect no boundaries. There are no longer any lines of demarcation anywhere. Mm-hmm. Because I kid you not, and I can bring up the page and show it to you. The Times of London, okay, and the London Daily Mail both have stories where they've explored what does human flesh taste like. Can you believe this? I mean, you would think just the decorum would say, this is not something we're going to do.
It's a pretty morbid curiosity.
Yeah. And you wonder, well, what is the point of doing this?
Yeah.
I mean, are you encouraging? Or are you just being, sort of grossly...
I think they're just trying to be provocative, my undergraduate degree was actually in broadcasting, and one of the reasons I didn't go into that, and I think you're shielded from that here in Christian radio.
Yeah.
But one of the reasons I didn't go into that is in my journalism classes, it became pretty evident that the selection of news items and news stories wasn't really based on public interest. It was based more on, what are people going to tune into?
Yeah.
And how are you going to appeal to curiosity?
Everybody wants to see the two-headed kitten in a jar, but the rest of it doesn't seem to be interesting. And it goes to sort of our prurient nature about things and how in this world, the prince of this world, plays on that. Mm-hmm. You know, where anything... do you want to live in a culture where anything goes? Do you want that much freedom?
Well, no. This also actually, you know, oddly ties into the caring for the body issue that I brought up earlier, and it has become commonplace in our culture that when it comes to your own body, anything goes, so long as it makes you happy, and it doesn't hurt anybody else.
Well, now we have to define our terms. That's the problem.
Yeah, and and there's been sort of this lack of, you know, well, sort of losing any any objective grounds for what we value. Everything suddenly becomes this hedonistic pursuit of pleasure.
In the church. The church, perhaps.
Sure. I mean, it happens in all aspects of our culture and our life. And, I mean, even in the church, I posted a picture on my own Facebook page the other day of a clown mass, you know, where the people were they had clowns dressed up doing.
Yeah, I saw the picture.
Yeah. And I don't know how that's an attempt to be relevant, because I think there's nothing less relevant in our culture than clowns. But it is sort of this idea that
they're
we're
creepy,
just gonna,
too.
Yeah.
They're real creepy.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that was in, again, having done a little bit of show prep here. You know, speaking of background in journalism, you know what show prep is all about. Spent a little time looking at Facebook. I saw that picture that you put up. And then I found some audio that I wanted to go to today. And it's a fellow from Australia. And the question, he's an Australian church planter.
Okay.
So he's not necessarily traditional church.
Sure.
But he says some things here. And the question that's being asked of him is, what is the purpose of the church?
Okay.
And then this really is sort of what the program is about here, talking about what, you know, what I like to refer to as Admiral Stockdale theology.
Okay.
Do you remember Admiral Stockdale?
You're
a youngster. You're just a pup. Back in 1992, there was this thing called an election. And in 92, you had George Bush.
I was 12 years old.
Yeah,
so.
George Bush the first. You had Bill Clinton. And then you also, I remember being 12. That was a long time ago. And then you had this guy, Ross Perot.
Oh, okay? Yeah. Yeah, I remember that.
And then who was George's sidekick?
Dan Quayle. Right.
And who was running with Clinton?
Gore.
Al Gore.
Right.
And who was running with Ross Perot?
Ross Perot. Wow. Okay.
I see. Admiral James Stockdale.
There you go.
Okay. Now
there
they have the vice presidential debate. This is the first time the national media is put on Admiral Stockdale. Steps to the microphone. You know, at this time, people didn't know at the time, but he was starting to suffer the early effects of Alzheimer's at this point.
Okay.
People weren't aware of it. And he's kind of lost, and he looks a little bit, you know, in the lights, and he's not used to all this. Highly decorated Vietnam War era, received the Medal of Honor, you know, great guy, great American. And he steps up to the microphone, and he says two remarkable things. Who am I, and what am I doing here? And I think those are two great theological questions, don't you?
Sure.
As well as practical questions. So this is what we're going to apply here to this little bit of audio that I've got. What is the purpose of the church? I've broken this out into three or four segments, so we'll get into the break in just a moment. But let's launch into this very quickly, and let's see what it says here. It says this fellow's name is Michael Frost, Australian church planner.
Sure.
Okay, and here is what he will tell you is his idea of what the purpose of the church is.
The purpose of the church, I think, is to alert people to the universal reign of God in Christ. In the same way as that was the purpose of Israel, it was to alert people to the universal reign of Yahweh. So in Isaiah, Isaiah writes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who declare our God reigns." In other words, the gospel for Israel was Yahweh reigns and rules over all kingdoms and dominions. The Christian message is the same, except that reign and rule is exemplified and confirmed for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I would say, how beautiful on the feet of those who bring good news, who declare our God reigns through Christ. Now,
all right, that's the first part. What do you think of that? Just what's your first reaction to that?
I've actually read, you know, a little bit of his writing with Alan Hirsch. You know, some of the sort of forward-thinking missional theology that they've been writing about, and some of it's interesting, some of it's provocative, some of it I like, some of it I don't. I think he's it does seem to have a little bit of kind of, I don't know what I'd say, sort of this Calvinist bent that emphasizes sort of the supreme rule, almighty bigness of
sovereignty,
God,
yeah,
and you know, that's fine. But if the only message that I'm getting across, and I think he kind of gets out of this when he says the reign in Christ, but he doesn't really push past it, is that if all I know is that God rules, that he's powerful, that he's big, that he's almighty, well, that can be really scary, too. Because I don't know if that almighty, big, powerful master of the universe is on my side. All I know is that he's big and powerful.
Well,
and
if you reflect on those two questions that I asked, mm-hmm. just hearing what he said to that point, I mean, how do you answer that question then theologically? Who am I and what I'm doing here?
Well, who am I?
I'm just some little pipsqueak, I would think. I'm not much of anything.
Well,
God's all big and powerful, and I'm small and so afraid.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of an old Monty Python tune.
I'm a lumberjack?
No, not the lumberjack song. It's like Across the Great Universe, and it's this whole thing where he goes off talking about all of these stars and galaxies and all of these things.
The meaning of life.
Yeah. And then the end of the point is, you know, look how, you know, insignificant I am.
Right. Right. Yeah.
I guess that's part of it. And that's not necessarily false.
Yeah.
But if you end there with the grandeur of the universe, with the grandeur of God, the Creator, that is kind of what you're left with, is that you are insignificant. The difference is that the gospel in Christ makes you very significant, because this grand, almighty being sent his Son to die for you, for the world, and not just for the world generally, and as though God's looking down and seeing, oh, look, there's an ant farm or something, you know, you've got all of these people running around doing their things, and I don't want to squash them, so I'll do something nice and redeem them. But actually, individually, I mean, the Lord knows the number of hairs on our head, which is really kind of magnificent. When you do recognize the grandeur of the universe and the creation, that any being couldn't know anyone so intimately as God does, but he does. He knows. Every little sin. But in Christ, he knows us through Christ, which means that our God is for us in Christ, redeemed. We are adopted in the spirit of his sons, Galatians 4 says.
I've heard it said by some of the pastors here that God wears cross-eyed glasses.
Right.
Whatever that means. But then that second question about what am I doing here? Well, if God is almighty and all-powerful and so big, mm-hmm. I better do what he says or I'm going to be in trouble.
Well, I suppose...
It gives you an understanding of God that's not necessarily true.
Right.
Or complete, let's put it that way.
Probably not complete. There is that, you know, in Lutheran theology, we talk about the first use of the law that sort of curbs you and keeps you in line. Mm-hmm. And that's there. It's written into the fabric of creation. This isn't unique. Christians and non-Christians recognize that you can't just go around killing people. These things are written into the
fabric. Well, some of us do.
except for those cannibals we were talking about earlier. But the definition of somebody who does not recognize that kind of natural law is technically insanity. I mean, we recognize that.
Yes, good point.
In culture. So, you know, sane people recognize that there is that God that keeps us in line. However, God has placed us in this world not just to sort of be there as his minions to obey, but he has called us into an existence that places us in creation as his representatives to care for the world, to care for creation, to care for ourselves, to love neighbor, to represent Christ to neighbor as living sacrifices in him.
Pastor Ryan Fouts, our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Join us. The break is a great time to call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Use the email. It's free. KFUO at KFUO.org. More to come, more audio from this fellow as we talk about what's the purpose of the church and whatever is on your mind as well. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis County area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the community we serve. I'm Keith Poppitz, your St. Louis County Thrivent Financial representative. Call me at 314-487-6823.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. At one point in his public ministry, Jesus was accused by the scribes of being a devil himself. His reply was, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if there's a house divided against itself, it will not be able to stand." Abraham Lincoln quoted these verses in another context centuries later. We'll talk about these verses and those surrounding it this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Congressman John Culberson says legislation is needed to prevent religious rights violations like those reported last year at Houston National Cemetery. At a House hearing, the Texas Republican said the cemetery's former director censored prayers and padlocked the chapel. Lisa Ward, a veteran's widow, said,
"Because of the restrictions the National Cemetery director placed on the religious speech contained in the traditional VFW burial ritual, I chose to hold the service at a private chapel so the government could not interfere with my husband's funeral."
Liberty Institute President Kelly Shackelford said veterans fought and died for freedom.
"And it's just unconscionable that we would actually strip them of their religious freedom and their family of their religious freedom at the very moment of their death."
VA officials settled a federal lawsuit last year by agreeing such abuses won't happen in the future, but Shackelford said a law could more effectively instruct officials to respect the religious rights of veterans' families. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As the Summer Olympics gets closer, here's a name you'll hear more about. In Beijing, Lolo Jones clipped her last low hurdle and barely missed getting gold. She's reaching for that elusive gold this summer in London. What makes Lolo stand out even more is the 29-year-old is saving herself for marriage and publicly shares this fact. Lolo grew up one of six kids with a single mother who held down two jobs to make ends meet. She attended eight schools in 8 years, a perfect candidate for abortion because pro-abortion activists predict people like Lolo will end up in prison or dead anyway. I'll be cheering extra hard for Lolo Jones and thanking her mother for making this Olympic dream a possible reality. God has plans for every baby conceived.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor Hour here on KFUO Radio. I put my glasses back on, and I can now see that Ryan Fouts is here. Pastor Fouts serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois, which is about how far from St. Louis?
Oh, well, you can, if you get out from the trees, you can see the arch. So actually just on the bluffs on the other side of the river.
So you're over there where they grow all the apples?
Yeah, there's actually an apple orchard just down the road from where we're
at. I have heard a rumor that the peaches are popping early this year. You know anything about that?
I don't know anything about
that. Usually
you
have to wait until much later in the year before you go out to Eckert's or wherever and pick some of those good peaches that grow over there. Well, we were talking about what is the purpose of the church. I played a little bit of audio from this film. Let me look back at my notes here. His name is Michael Frost, and as circumstance would have it, Pastor has read some of his stuff and some of the other guys. Would it be fair to put him in the category of emerging church, whatever that means?
Yeah, if you can categorize what that means.
That's an amalgam of things, isn't it?
Because when you say emerging church, there are guys in the emerging church movement that I really appreciate and some of the things that they're trying to do. And then there are things in the emerging church that are so off-the-wall relativistic that there's no real ground. So, I mean, it's kind of hard to really use that category. But generally, I think he's probably thought of
Let me stop you there, Pastor. I'm a baby boomer. If I can't label it and catalog it and organize it, I'm not happy. So can you please give me a label to put on it? It makes things so much simpler.
Yeah, I think usually like anything that's sort of come out as reaction against the church growth movement in evangelicalism has sort of gotten this label emerging church. Yeah, and that's a pretty diverse crowd.
It's like calling somebody a communist.
Yeah. But you know, this is one of those guys who I listen to and I read, and I can get something good out of him. He's not off the wall heretical or anything. He's from a different theological tradition. But
before we pick up with that, let's go to the phones and take a call from Jan. See what's on Jan's mind. You got a Bible for you there, Pastor? Look
sure.
At John 14 verse 15. Jan, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name.
Ryan Fouts. That's his name.
Fouts, Pastor Fouts. Thank you. Asking about John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And reason I'm thinking about this, I was on my way to work this morning. I was listening to a radio pastor, and he was talking about you can obey without loving, but you can't love without obeying. And
I'm going to write that one down. Wait a minute, obey. How did that go again?
You can obey without loving.
Without loving.
But you can't love without obeying.
All right.
And emerging church, evangelical church, Orthodox church, I think this passage has something to say to each of us. What are your thoughts?
Well, I'm always in agreement when somebody says a passage of Scripture has something to say to each of us. let's jump at this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
I think that, you know, as redeemed Christians and members of the body of Christ, we get to keep his commandments.
That's a good way to put it, I think. The law of God, the commandments, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the commandments. Sometimes, we'll talk in terms of, the Bible has the law and it has the gospel, and sometimes we mischaracterize that as law equals bad, gospel equals good.
Baby boomers love stuff like that.
Yeah.
No,
and
the law kills me.
Yeah, the law kills you. And it's not because there's a problem with the law, it's because there's a problem with you. because you don't measure up, because we have fallen out of God's design. The law is really, at its heart, just the blueprint of creation. It's the way God made things. Murder is bad when Cain murders Abel before God ever gave the commandment on Mount Sinai. It says, thou shalt not murder. It's recognized. It's a part of how God has ordered all of our existence. And so the commandments are really just God sort of breaking that down, saying, this is, how I made you. This is how I made the world. And in case you've kind of lost it because you're a little blind, you can't see things due to your sin, this is how I've created you to live. And in Jesus Christ, we are in John 14, this follows after the great passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Being brought to the Father through the Son reorients us to the law. So what that means then is in Jesus, we can approach the law in a different way. Without the law knocking us down, beating us up, dragging us through the mud, which it'll always do so long as you still struggle with the flesh, by the way. So that's still going to happen. You're not going to measure up according to the flesh. But in Jesus, we can approach the law with joy and pleasure. And love our neighbor, not because God has simply said, you've got to do it, but we love our neighbor because Jesus loved us. And we have been reformed into the image of Christ. And that is the image of God that's been restored in us. It is the image that has been brought to us in Christ.
And, who am I and what am I here for? I think about that passage from Isaiah where he, the prophet, says, I'm one of those that are called by his name mm-hmm. and created for his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, yeah, I also am a baby boomer. And what I get from that is many hands makes light work. I think, you know, God has gifted each of us to do what he has created us to do mm-hmm. to glorify him. And if we stay in our lane, we'll all get there.
Now, having driven through Atlanta, I appreciate that remark.
You know, it's, you know, someplace else it says, how are you going to judge someone else's servant? He will stand or fall based on his master's evaluation of that servant's mm-hmm. work. I'm 2 + 2 = 4 unless you're an accountant or an economist. And I was thinking that, you know, we each have a gift, and that parable about the servants, you know, 1 talent, 5 talents, 2, the ones who did the right thing, God speaks to the quality of their work.
Mm-hmm.
And I just really am suspicious of someone redefining what Christian means. And this is the last thing, and I'll get off. 1 Timothy 6:3. To my mind, it seems like that describes what a Christian is and what a Christian does. And if you could look at that also, I'd appreciate it, and hang up and listen.
Thanks, Jen. Okay. Have a great day. Watch out for that Atlanta traffic, all right?
Try not to be in it.
That's right. Thanks for the phone call.
Okay, well, yeah, the 1 Timothy, I think she said 6:3.
1 Tim 6:3.
Yeah, that's if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Well, that's not relevant today, is it?
No. What does his mean? When is, and when it is not.
Which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people.
And that's on our good days.
Yeah, who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. The discussion here has to do with, you know, false teachers, but I mean, the letter to Timothy is really about the church and God's people together. There's a lot of discussion about purpose these days. It's sort of the buzzword, you know.
Who am I? What am I doing?
Yeah, went back to, you know, Rick Warren's purpose-driven, you know, life, purpose-driven church.
Yeah.
I know T.D. Jakes writes on purpose now. Oprah Winfrey talks about purpose. What is your purpose? Discovering your purpose. And, I think what they're really just getting at is everyone is sort of struggling with the major question of, well, what's my life for? I think it's a song. It's a basic question. And we do know that God has created us each with unique gifts, abilities, and talents. And he's placed us in the world specifically in relationship to other people, a relationship with other people that flows out of the relationship he's established with us. So that's the pattern, that's the paradigm. His relationship that he's established with us then leads us out into the world to become living sacrifices, the way Paul, that's one of my favorite passages
living
Paul
sacrifice.
Uses, that relationship God has established with us forms us into relationship with others, so that we learn to love others as Jesus so loved us, not for our own gain, but just because we love them. And that's one of the beauties of salvation by grace through faith alone, is I don't have to go out in the world trying to pile up a bunch of good works in order to please God. If I'm trying to please God with my good works, I'm actually robbing my neighbor of the good works that God has given me to do for them. And he's given us all unique gifts and abilities, and he's called us into, you know, some of the theological buzzword is often vocation. Vocation comes from Latin vocatio. In English, we also reflect that with vocalize, which you'll connect to the word to call. Calling.
Yeah. You're calling, right,
yeah.
Exactly.
You're calling in life. And I know throughout life, whenever I've tried to do something that I maybe had fantasies about, you know, like becoming like a rock star or things that I've wanted to do because I thought it just seemed really, really cool and I just didn't have the gifts and the abilities to do it, I always fell flat on my face.
Mm-hmm.
But when I recognized the gifts that God has given me and embraced that and used it in a way that can be of service to others, not in order to sort of like backhandedly slip in the gospel, you know, I'm going to love you in order to get you to my church sort of thing, but actually loving people just because you love them.
Yeah, yeah.
Oddly enough, when you love people for that reason, they're more likely to actually want to go to your church. but actually loving them with the gifts that God has given me and the context that he's placed me in this world, in this creation. Mm-hmm. Questions of purpose kind of become irrelevant then.
Which, that's the problem with Galatians 5, is we're set free, and then what we want is a set of rules by which we can live so that we know we have purpose.
Well, respectfully, there's no problem with Galatians 5. The problem is with us.
Again, spoken like a true Lutheran pastor. Here, let me play another bit of this audio, because this does get interesting. I've got two more segments after this.
Okay.
Now, alerting people to the reign or rule of God in Christ is more than church growth, attracting more numbers, and it's more than saving the lost. It's actually saying there is an irreversible, non-negotiable truth at work here. God reigns whether no one on this planet acknowledges it. But that is an irreversible fact. So all we're doing is alerting people to that non-negotiable fact of history. Our God reigns, we want to alert people to it. So how do we do it? I'd say twofold. We announce it. We would speak about it. We would declare it. That declaration could happen through conversation, through preaching, but through public praise and worship, we announce our God reigns. But I'd say also we do it by demonstrating it. We demonstrate what the reign of God looks like.
That sounds very similar in ways to what you said.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, yeah, obviously God reigns, right?
Yeah.
But there's always this tension that we often have with the majesty of God, the power, the authority of God, and also the intimacy that God establishes with us. That the Our Father, you know, I love how I learned the faith from the Small Catechism, where Luther says when we pray Our Father, we pray as dear children, talking to our dear Father. And I think sometimes in evangelicalism they've tried to sort of push this tension one way or the other with this sort of religion versus relationship talk. There is truth to the relationship God establishes with us in Christ that's intimate, but there's also the majesty. And if all I'm doing is going around proclaiming that God reigns, I'm not sure that that's particularly appealing to anyone. I mean, just pragmatically.
Yeah,
but it's also insufficient.
That's what I said. It's incomplete.
My dad reigns over the family, okay? But And I recognize as a child when I'm growing up that if I do something bad, I'm going to be a little bit scared of my father. There's a healthy sense of that. And there's also a healthy sense of God's majesty, his grandeur, that he's beyond us. And there's a comfort in that, too. There's a comfort in recognizing the majesty of God in that he is unlimited. I can't confine him to a box. And if he's unlimited, that's good, because I'm in a world that I don't always understand the sufferings that I endure. And I like the fact fact that my salvation depends upon an unlimited magical, not magical, but majestic.
wow.
Ding,
heretic. Heretic
yeah,
alert.
Yeah, majestic God. Wrong grammar there.
No judgment. Don't worry. I'm not.
That has the ability, the power to defeat sin, to defeat death, and there's gospel in that side of God, right? But there's also, you know, gospel in the intimacy that God establishes with us through Jesus Christ as we're brought into the family with Him. And, you know, there's not only a bended knee before God, our Father, but there's also open hands as children who receive from Him every good thing that He gives us for our salvation, first and foremost, but also in this body and life. He cares for us, too.
Take a look at the screen in front of you. Mm-hmm. Eric has written in a quick email to us from his iPhone. Lutherans were the first evangelicals, and I'm wondering how aligning with other evangelicals has turned off the mass of society in making redemption about living a holy life something we are unable to do, ? Thanks, Eric.
This is actually funny because I was just reading in a book and someone was trying to define what an evangelical is.
Good luck.
And he actually, I really love the way he did it. He said, an evangelical is anyone who obsessively tries to define the word evangelical.
Well, I mean, first off, is it a term of culture, a term of theology, a term of politics?
Right.
You know, different in each of those categories, different definitions follow.
Right. I don't know how much we've aligned with other evangelicals. I mean, we do have some things in common with them, and we are not to be a schismatic church. So I truly do believe that you know, my Calvinist friends are actually brothers in Christ. You know, all of our errors will be sorted out at the last of days, it sounds really arrogant to say it, but I had a professor once say, you know, at the end of time, we'll all be Lutherans. You know, I mean, that's just really reflective of the fact that we have to be confident in what we confess. It's not really arrogance. I think it's just we have to be confident in the word that we confess before the world. Holy living, you can overemphasize holy living to the neglect of the gospel, for sure, to sort of this perfectionist strain in theology that's there in our American culture.
There's a little pietist in all of us waiting to get out. Yeah.
Right. That can be the case. But I think holy living, I mean, this is going to be a little bit of semantics here, but holy living is really living in Christ. And how that looks isn't just about externals. It's about...
See, that is the thing about good works. When you understand baptism as not an event, but it now becomes your condition of being, you cannot help but do good works.
Right.
Because you're in Christ.
Yeah, the way Martin Luther put it is faith and good works are as inseparable as heat and light from fire.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think... And you know, this is where sometimes, you know, seeing some strains in evangelicalism can maybe help us from falling into complacency sometimes, because I think every theological tradition has their temptations, and the ways where you can overemphasize something to the neglect of something else that's important. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap too, that being a Christian is just about Sunday morning and nothing else, that it's about going, hearing the word, receiving the sacrament, and that's it, and the rest of life is just sort of there to... I don't know. Like, we're just kind of spending time, you know, until either death or Jesus returns out in the world and is basically irrelevant to our faith. And that's not true.
Yeah, minding the store until the owner gets back.
Yeah. If we really take our theology to its logical conclusion, what happens in word and sacrament, what happens when we receive the gifts of God, ought to be a pattern for how we live our lives. That ought to redefine our entire life. it was you know, one of the introductions that my professor, Dr. Norman Nagel, had written to a previous hymnal that our church body used. Basically,
what color would that one have been?
That would have been, well, it depends on your church.
Blue, black, red,
usually blue,
burgundy.
Yeah. I think 90% of them were blue, but every now and then you'd find one in a different color because you know, after they've been out for a while, they get creative and they want to sell more, so they put different colors.
You'll be getting a letter from CPH.
Yeah. That was a joke, by the way. You know, no nasty emails, Paul.
Yeah.
there was an introduction in there where it actually draws that conclusion that God speaks to us, he delivers his gifts, and we respond in thanks and praise.
Speak,
and thanksgiving.
O Lord, your servant listens. Yeah.
And that is the pattern of worship. God speaks to us, we respond to the gifts that he gives us in thanksgiving. And but that also draws us out beyond the doors of the church and out into the world, into our daily lives, where that same pattern bears fruition, where we receive everything we have in life from God, be it gifts of this creation, food, drink, shelter, or the gifts of our redemption, grace, forgiveness. Everything we have, we receive as gift from God. Our response in thanksgiving out in the world is as Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. That is our worship out in the world. It is loving others, unquestionably. It means loving even those who struggle with sins that are a little taboo in the church. It means, setting aside a lot of those barriers and boundaries that people in the world have, because their sins are no worse than ours. So they might be a little more difficult to overcome sometimes in terms of our philosophical worldviews, but before God, their sins are no worse than ours. And because Jesus saw me in my horrible condition, in my sin, and he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, I actually like that more than John 3:16. It's the verse right afterwards that we need to keep quoting whenever we quote John 3:16.
It sets the context in right order.
Right.
Yeah. Especially when you talk about all this sovereignty stuff and
right.
being big. That sets it in proper context.
Right.
That's exactly what you mean.
The Son was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through him. And if Jesus could come into the world, in spite of the fact that my sin is what's casting him to the cross, in spite of the fact that the very people he's coming to save are there before him, saying, crucify him, showering him with hate, if he's going to pursue me to the point of his death and resurrection, then I ought to be able to pursue others with that same sort of love. Am I going to be able to do it? No, I'm going to fall short every turn because I'm not Jesus. But Jesus has redeemed me into the world that I might be, as Luther says, a little Christ.
Yeah. You know, that the one thing that I think is a product of all this, you talked about, sort of the discussion and strife that follows along and the differences and the distinctions that are being made, important that they may be, it seems to be driving the youngest generation of Christians who are coming into an ownership and understanding of their faith, say sort of the 17, 18, 20-year-olds, where they just tell me the least I need to know. I don't want to get in trouble with all the details. Just what's the least I need to know to be a Christian? And they never seem to want to grow beyond that.
Well, I think what's important for the younger generation of folks coming into the church is that we're real, that what we say, what we believe is actually real and genuine.
Walk the walk.
Yeah, that and this is the trap that all of us are prone to, is that ritual is good, routine is not. And by that I mean ritual is something that we do frequently because it has meaning, it's important, it's significant, it impacts who we are, it impacts our lives, and we live it out. Routine is just doing something because that's what we've always done, and the same actions can be either routine or ritualistic. It depends,
But it's also attitude.
Right.
It's the position of the heart as to how you approach those.
Right. And to be real, to do less encountering of the world with pointing fingers and picket signs, and more with hands of mercy and love.
Yeah, what does James say in James 1? The true religion is what? To look after the widows and the orphans in their distress,
right.
And to keep one from being polluted by the world.
Right.
Oh, there you go. Pastor Ryan Fouts serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Not that far from Apple Country over there, as he pointed out.
Not
Thanks for
all.
Your time this morning.
Thank you for having
Always
me.
Always fun. High energy stuff. I like this. Who needs those old pastors? They just sit there slow. You get full of energy. I enjoyed this hour. I hope the listeners did as well. Thanks for your time today. God bless you, my friend. All right, guys. That's it for today. We're back tomorrow with more of Exodus. We're in Exodus 19. We're almost there. The law is almost upon us. We're getting ready for it. We'll be right back with Moments of Assurance.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO radio on Facebook. Like us today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Texting and driving probably won't surprise you that more than half of America's high school seniors admit they do it, sending email from behind the wheel, too.
We need to teach our kids, who are the most vulnerable drivers, that texting and driving don't mix.
Transportation Secretary Ray LaHood on the first federal stats on how common the dangerous habit is. 58% of high school seniors in a national survey say they've texted or emailed while driving. A New Jersey woman whose son caused a fender bender while texting says she's not surprised at all. Mom made the kid take a safe driving class. More violence in Syria, where UN monitors came under fire as they tried to look into the latest mass killing.
The UN says first Syrian troops blocked the way of the monitors to keep them out of the area. Then they came under small arms fire. They're trying to reach the scene of a reported massacre where activists say at least 78 people were slaughtered.
AP Radio Middle East correspondent Mark Levie. Activists say Syrian government forces killed nearly 80 people yesterday, including women and children who were shot, hacked to death, and burned in their homes. The Fed chairman says there's no further need to stimulate the economy right now, even though that remains a possibility. Washington correspondent Jerry Bodlander.
In a closely watched appearance before the Joint Economic Committee, Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke said policymakers are ready to act if needed to boost the economy, but he gave no indication any action is imminent. Fed policymakers meet later this month. Several Fed officials have indicated more action may be needed to give the economy a lift.
Campaigning in St. Louis, Mitt Romney says the government has an absolute moral commitment to help every American help themselves. He says it's not doing that right now. Spring fever. Government records show the U.S. just finished its hottest spring on record. Those 3 months in the lower states averaging 57.1 degrees. This is AP Radio News.